preaching must of necessity contain a warning today. I really, you know, here's the thing. There was never a time since Jesus established the New Testament church, there's never been a time when there didn't need to be a warning in the preaching. I am convinced that the Lord will, his return is imminent, but I've been convinced of that for 30, 40 years. He's not here yet in that manner. And yet I still believe, and especially as we continue to draw closer and closer and more signs, that we are near the return of the Lord. And I'm happy about that, aren't you? About the rapture. But that's not the only reason there needs to be a warning. Because the truth is, any one of us could go to heaven tonight without warning. And so we know that heaven is real, and we know that salvation is real, and we know that eternity is there, and that one day we're going to step over. But we don't know when. Not sure how we would act if we knew when. You know, say, what would you do if you knew you had one day left on earth? Jesus washed feet. He knew it was his last day, and he was washing feet. What would we do? You know, how would we spend that final day? So we have a warning in preaching, but there must also be a balance with equal or greater measure of hope. We should never tell someone how hot hell is without telling them how sweet heaven is. We should never get someone so discouraged by their sin that they can't find encouragement through the blood. And so in Isaiah 40, and Isaiah, you know, what a preacher. And his message is, comfort ye my people. I think it's wonderful to have an opportunity to encourage people, to comfort people, to give assurance to people, to give hope to people. That's a great privilege that we each have and that we come together and we ought to also do. People say, well, you know, you never preach against sin. Well, I preach against sin all the time, but tonight I'm not going to preach that way. Tonight I want us to look on the hopeful side. I want us to look at God's glory and wonder. In verse number 2, he says, speak comfortably to Jerusalem. Of course, Isaiah speaking to the Jews, speaking to Judah, speaking to Jerusalem. But the message that he gives them is a great message for us. He says, cry to her that the warfare is accomplished. Her iniquity is pardoned. She hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. So Jerusalem has been answering for their sin. They've been paying the price for their sin. And you know, that's how life is. I know I'm going to heaven. But I also know this, if I sin, I'm going to pay for it here. God, I don't have a charge account with God. There's a balance sheet, and that balance sheet says I'm clear. But here's the thing about sin. Sin will get you. It's not God getting you, sin will get you. How many of you like to hold rattlesnakes and play with them? Anybody? Why not? Because they bite. And you know, you hear the story of the frog and not the same frog as the other night, that was a different frog. The frog and the snake. No, the frog and the scorpion, that's what it was. The scorpion says, I want to get across this creek. And the frog says, well, you can't swim. He said, no, but I could get on your back. And you could give me a ride across. He said, you're a scorpion. You could sting me and we would both die right in the middle of that creek. The scorpion says, no, you don't understand. I want to get to the other side. I want you to give me a ride to the other side and I'll be eternally grateful. And so what did the frog do? The frog said, well, okay, hop on. Across the creek they went, and the scorpion stung the frog. And the frog says, you're crazy. You've just stung me, and now we're both going to drown. And the scorpion looked at the frog and said, you knew I was a scorpion. This is what scorpions do. Guys, sin will bite you. Sin will get us. And so we should not mess with sin. If God forbids it, that's it. And so Israel, Jerusalem, has learned the lesson. They've paid over and over again. Trouble has come. And God says here, give them hope. Tell them it's satisfied. Tell them the war's over. Tell them the battle's done. Boy, isn't that what we hear when we get saved? My sins are washed away. Praise the Lord, my sins are washed away. But then what happens after we get saved and our sins get washed away? We go out and get some more sin. And what does that sin do? It hurts us. It hurts us. It hurts everybody around us. Look, he says it's satisfied. It's washed away. It's accomplished, he says. And so he says, speak comfortably to the people and let them know it's satisfied. Do you know tonight that you're saved? Do you know that you put your faith in Jesus Christ? And because he died on the cross for your sins and rose again on the third day, our sins are forgiven in Jesus for those that believe. Isn't that great? Speak comfortably, he says. Tell them it's satisfied. It's accomplished. And then he introduces somebody to us in verse number 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness. Who's that? John the Baptist. John the Baptist. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted. Every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked shall be made straight. The rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Who's that? That's Jesus. What's he saying? Have you ever heard that song? That it's level at the foot of Calvary. The ground is level at Calvary. What's he saying? He's saying it doesn't matter where you come from, who you are, what you've done. When you come to the foot of the cross, God's forgiveness is extended to you. No matter. The high places are made low. The low places are made high. The crooked places are made straight. John the Baptist came on the scene to tell us that Jesus was coming, and Jesus came and died on the cross and leveled the playing field. So you know what? It doesn't matter. You say, you know, if you go back in the Old Testament deeper, you'll find out that there were some who were commanded to give an offering and what they were supposed to bring, a lamb or a bullock. And then if you were poor, what did you bring? A pigeon, a turtle dove, a bird. Well, I got news for you. When it comes to us, when it comes to God, it's equal. What does it take for my sins to be washed away? The same thing it takes for your sins to be washed away. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor or in the middle, smart or not so smart, pretty or not so pretty. We come to Jesus and he washes our sins away. It's level at the foot of Calvary. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth. Because the Spirit of the Lord blows upon it, surely the people is grass. Look at verse 8. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth. Guys, it's temporary. It's just temporary. No matter if temporary to you, you know, means 50 years old or 80 years old, that's what you've got in now, but it's temporary. When you put it in perspective of eternity, when you consider eternity, even 100 is nothing in perspective of eternity. This life is fading. Our bodies are fading. Our minds are fading. Our abilities are fading. Praise God, we're going to get a new body. We're going to go to heaven and we're going to get a new mind. How many of you could use a new mind? Amen. Sign me up. But he says, the word of our God shall stand forever. Well, you know, I was told this the other day. I said, where do you go to church? He said, well, you know, I went to this church up here, but then the pastor left. Did that say that the pastor stands forever? No. It says the Word of God stands forever. Don't leave church because the pastor left church. We don't quit church because the pastor died or retired or moved on. We don't leave church over that. The Word of God stands forever. That's why we go to church. That's what it's about, is the Word of God. Verse 9, O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. Look at this message that God is giving. Who's he talking to? Zion. He's talking to Judah. He's talking to Israel. Specifically, he even references Jerusalem. And he says, don't be afraid to say, behold your God. John the Baptist stood on the river that day, and he said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. And there were many there that heard it, and many believed, and many followed in baptism. But there were many that went beyond, and they went home, and they were afraid to say Jesus was Messiah. When they went to temple, they were afraid to say Jesus is God. They were afraid to announce it. But Isaiah said way back here, he said, don't be afraid to announce it. Shout it from the mountaintop. Behold your God. His reward is with him, and his work before him. Verse 11, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. Isn't God good to us? Isn't Jesus taking good care of us? He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. You say, Pastor, I don't understand what that means. He'll feed his flock. When's the last time you've been to the trough? We need to get to the trough. We need encouragement. We need wisdom. We need direction. Go to the trough. Read the Word. This is the Word of God, the living Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's the Word of God, and it speaks to us, and it changes us, and it changes our mind. It changes our perception. It changes the way we live and work and act if we get in it and study it and understand it and read it and believe it. Oh, yeah, he'll feed us like the sheep, like a flock. But we got to show up. We got to show up and feed. Sometimes dinner will be ready at the house and the kids will be off playing or in their rooms playing. And I'll holler out, supper's ready. Funny thing is, they'll come out 15 times from the time we start to the time it's ready and say, is supper ready yet? And I say, what's going to happen when it's ready? You'll tell us, okay. And so guess what? It's ready. You say, supper's ready. Even go out in the edge of the house. Hey, supper's ready. Supper's ready. And then we eat. And sometimes they don't come to eat. And then we clean up. And sometimes they don't come to eat. And then they come in and they say, are we going to eat supper? And isn't that what we do? It's time to eat. It's time to be fed. Well, were you there? Well, I had other things going on. I was busy. I didn't make it in time. But now I'm ready. No, well, it's already been served. We need to get in the Word. And we need to stay in the Word. And we need to, you know, when the opportunity comes, how many of you like it when somebody else cooks? Right? You see, Bible study at home is you cooking your meals. When you come to church, I've already cooked it. I'm just going to serve it up. I mean, everybody likes it when somebody else does the cooking. So here we are, and you don't even have to tip me. I just preach, right? And so that's the difference of studying at home or studying in church, listening to the teacher. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. He said he'll feed his flock like a shepherd. He'll gather the lambs with his arm. He'll carry them in his bosom. He'll gently lead those that are with young. He's tender. Look, notice, Jesus approaches us differently according to our situation. Isn't that great? You see, God can reach the ones who think they're too educated for God and the ones who don't even know how to read the Bible. They don't think they're smart enough for God. They don't understand it enough. And listen, I see these arguments, I hear these arguments, and every once in a while I pipe in, usually I don't, about, well, do you have to believe in the virgin birth to be saved? Let me tell you something. The Bible says that we got to believe that Jesus died for our sins, that He rose the third day. And so we call out to God and ask Him to forgive our sins. And that doesn't say I know anything about Adam and Eve and the flood or the Tower of Babel or Abraham or Joseph or John the Baptist or the virgin birth. I don't know anything about that. If you believe in Christmas in December, you can't be saved. Where is that in the Bible? It doesn't say that anywhere. It says you observe days and times. And He said, you know what God said? He said, I don't care. I don't care. You want to celebrate the monthly celebration? Celebrate. Have a good time. Just don't worship the moon. Don't worship the tree. Don't worship Santa Claus. And the Easter Bunny. And the Tooth Fairy. I was determined we weren't having any Tooth Fairies in my house. So when the boys were little, I said, I'll call the tooth broker and see how much teeth are going for these days. Funny the things we come up with in our minds, huh? Jesus will treat us differently according to our situation. He's still going to forgive your sins. But He's going to come to me where I am. And He's going to come to you where you are. Isn't that wonderful? It says that right there. It says that He's going to come with a what? A strong hand. And then it says in verse 11, He shall gather the lambs with His arm, carry them in His bosom, and gently lead, but not all of them, the ones that were with young. See, it's according to their situation. Some He carries, some He leads. It's according to our situation. And then look at what it says. I love this. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of His hand? And meted out heaven with a span. And comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance. Who hath directed the spear, Lord, or being His counselor, hath taught Him? He says, really, which one of you thinks you're smart enough to tell God how it should be? Don't you realize that He stepped out of nowhere onto nothing? And He said this. He said, let there be light. And there was light. By the way, there was no sun, but there was light. Isn't that incredible? Why? Because He said so. Because He, now think about it, you're going to paint something, and so you get a canvas. And that canvas usually, not all the time, but that is usually what? White. And so Jesus turned the lights on so He would have a canvas to put it all together. And on there He put the universe in 6 days. And then He rested the seventh day. Verse 14, with whom took He counsel? Who instructed Him and taught Him in the path of judgment and taught Him knowledge and showed to Him the way of understanding? I mean, you really think you're smarter than God? We think we've got life all figured out so that we can go against what He said in His Word. No. God put in His Word what is true. He gave us wisdom. And if we just step back and look at how He balanced the earth, put it on its rotation, put the moon in its orbit. And not only that, but you look at, if you study all this astronomy, in other words, the stars and the planets and all that kind of stuff, it's amazing the things He threw out there just to confuse and confound the scientists. I mean, to the point that they said, this is where everything came from, a little speck of dust like that. Where did that speck of dust come from? Right? And I don't believe that God created a speck of dust so He could create everything else through the Big Bang. Brother Foggy says one time, and you know, he was science-minded, and we had lots of discussions about creation. And he said, he called me one day so excited. He said, I figured it out. He said, God said, let there be light. And that was the Big Bang. He said, I finally figured it out. He was so excited. Amen. That's exactly what happened, brother. And it's difficult for us to shake some of the things that we've heard, but listen to me. Don't ever accept anybody's explanation or wisdom above God's wisdom. Because if God said it's true, that is true. He doesn't need us. He doesn't ask us. He doesn't need our counsel. He doesn't need us to teach him. I know sometimes we talk to God. We say, God, here's the way it needs to go. Right? When we pray. Here's the way it needs to go, Lord. And here, if you just do this, and do this, and this is the way it should work out. We have that mindset sometimes, don't we? That's right. And, then he refers us here. He says, who taught him? Who counseled God? Verse number 15. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn. And of course, with all the trees of Lebanon, the cedars of Lebanon, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. There's just no way. Isaiah is, what is he doing? He's trying to help us realize how small we really are. He said, the nations are as a drop in the bucket. He said, look at all the dust. We need to realize that while we are the center of our own minds and of the earth as far as we're concerned, there's a whole lot of other stuff going on out there. And we just need to listen to God and look up to God and worship God and not try to build ourselves up in our pride and our ego to imagine that we have captured all of God's attention and that he's so impressed with who we are. He loves us. We ought to be working in his favor, not in our own. By the way, working in his favor is in our own favor. We may not understand it, but that's the case. In verse number 18, to whom will they then liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image. The goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold and cast silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he has no oblation, chooses a tree that will not rot. And he seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. An idol. Something to look at, something to hold on to, something to hope in, but it didn't change. It's still just a mineral or a rock or a tree. It doesn't matter the beauty of the carving or the wonder of the paint. It still came from God's mind and God's heart and God's hand. Have you not known, verse 21, have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers that stretch out the heaven as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. God, look at what it says. It says he sits on the circle of the earth and he has spread out, stretched out the heavens as a curtain and spread it out like a tent to live in. We step back. I don't know about you, but I love living in the country where you can just look up and see stars. It's beautiful. Walk out and see all that. Just look at the wonder and this beautiful sunset tonight. Just see that and just take in. And God did that. And he didn't ask us what colors to put in it. Because I know if he'd asked Tallahassee, the sunset wouldn't be orange and blue ever. Right? It'd be garnet and gold every night. I know some of them won't like that. But see, they attempt to design idols glorious enough to grip our wonder and awe, but they're the works of vanity. It's imagination. It's vain imagination. It says in verse number 25, to whom will you liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things that bringeth out their hosts by number? He calleth them all by names, the stars. He calls them by names. By the greatness of his might. For that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Verse 28. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There's no searching of his understanding. He's always available, always willing, always receptive. But not just that. Look at what it says in verse 29. We're almost finished. He gives power to the faint. When we feel like we just can't go on, I think of Esau and Jacob. Remember that? Esau came to Jacob. He said, oh, brother, I'm about to die. No, you're exaggerating. Instead of looking to Jacob, you should look to Jesus. You should look to God. He would have given you what you needed. Guys, when we're faint, it says he gives power to the faint. And to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. Young men shall utterly fail. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall renew their strength. If we wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. Well, I've been praying about it and I don't know the answer. Wait upon the Lord. I probably told you this. Church called, said, Pastor, we want you to come. Preacher, we want you to come be our pastor. And I said, well, let me pray about it. I'm not talking about now. I'm talking about, you know, 25 years ago or 30 years ago. And I said, oh, let me pray about it. Okay. And then they called. That was Sunday night. Wednesday afternoon, Deacon called. He said, Preacher, we need an answer because we have a church tonight and they want to be able to announce the answer. I said, I'm praying about it. He said, well, but you've been praying about it since Sunday. I said, I don't have an answer yet. Well, we need an answer. I said, if you need an answer now, it's no. Because I'm not going until God tells me to go. And so he said, well, okay then. And it was no. Now, I don't know if they'd have waited on the Lord, if the Lord would have changed his mind or told me what the plan was. But it worked out pretty good, didn't it? We've got to wait on God. Wait on God, whether it's a calling of ministry, whether it's, you know, sometimes it's about calling and talking to somebody. Oh, I got such a burden, I need to talk to him. Better pray first. Because there's a chance God doesn't want you talking to him yet. There's a chance that God's waiting for a certain incident in their life or a certain season in their life for you to reach out and they'll be ready. And right now, maybe they're not ready. Wait upon the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. They that wait upon the Lord. We live in a hurried society, a hurried culture. Everybody's busy, 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 on the go, on the go, on the go. But we have got to learn to wait. Wait upon the Lord. Would you stand? Father, we love you so much, and we're thankful for the opportunity you've given us to be in your house tonight, be in your word tonight. And I pray you'll use this to make a difference in our lives. Dismiss us with your grace. Forgive us of our sins, we ask in Jesus' name.